In preparation this morning, go ahead and open up to Judges chapter 16. Now today, as we end our short series on the life of Samson, as we have seen Samson, out of anybody in the Bible, he comes across as probably one of the most carnal people that God has used. Most of the men and women of the Bible are often portrayed in their best light. The distinguishing events brought out are most often set in a positive light. Sure, we have instances like David's sin with Bathsheba. We have Moses and his disobedience and frustration with both God and the people of Israel. But more often we see David's defeat of Goliath and Moses leading the Israelites across the Red Sea. When we study Samson, we see a man in his true form, albeit more negatives than positives. But I do believe that I believe Samson to be a man of some great positives, as I said last week. For he did rule for 20 years as judge, and he is listed in the great faith chapter of Hebrews 11. The saddest truth of Samson's life that we can pull out is just what he could have been. How much greater could he have been? How much more could he have accomplished for God had he not given in so much to his sinful passions and lust? Had he been more self-controlled and less given to his own selfishness? God had given Samson all that he needed to be the greatest judge in all the history of Israel. He had prophesied his birth to his parents. He had given instructions on how to raise him and how he would use him. The Spirit of God was upon Samson at various times of his life, stirring him and empowering him as God saw fit. We see in the life of Samson a man that often left God out by his unfaithfulness, but a God who is always faithful to Samson, no matter what. And that is a great truth that we can pull out in our own lives. God is always faithful to his children. And if we are a true child of God, we have the promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And again, I kind of hesitate here, because sometimes I think we can look at the life of Samson and see almost a license to sin, or at least an attitude of I can sin and God will be okay with it, or not be too bothered by it. And this can never be. I quoted in this series already from Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. In other words, just because God is faithful, just because God is forgiving, our attitude is not to be that we have an open season to sin. Remember, believer, the difference between Old Testament and New Testament saints. Before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would come and go in the life of a saint. We see this especially in the life of Samson. While some might say Samson's great strength was always present, I, on the other hand, see God coming upon him when necessary to empower him with his great strength. And then other times in his life, him just being normal. New Testament saints have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us always. And even though we can grieve the Spirit with our sin, he is ever present within us, guiding and directing our path. Well, with all that being said, let us look one more time at the life of Samson. We'll conclude this series by looking at chapter 16 in the book of Judges. Like last week, we'll read the text and comment as we go through. But I have divided the chapter this morning into four main points. First, Samson gives into his lust, verses 1 through 4. The story of Samson and Delilah, verses 5 through 14. Samson's hair is cut, verses 15 to 21. And then Samson's end, verses 22 through 31. Let's pray before we begin. Father, I pray this morning that you would bless the message, not the messenger. That, Father, your word might go through, go forth, and be effective. And that, Father, we might know you and our relationship with you might be a little more improved this morning by the proclamation of your word. For we ask this in your name. Amen. Let's begin with reading Judges chapter 16. The Bible says, "Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in with her." Again, Samson is getting himself in trouble because of a woman, because of his lust, because of his inability to control himself. Here is the judge of Israel going in and laying with a harlot. And what it is told to the Gazites, saying, "Samson has come here," they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. Remember the different scenarios that Samson has found himself in already. The Philistines that he has killed already. First, the 30 in order to pay off his wager. Then the group we saw last week who had killed his father-in-law and his wife, and Samson went out and destroyed, the Bible doesn't tell us how many, but we know it had to be quite a number. And then lastly, as they bring Samson, thinking he was held captive, he comes out and then with a jawbone of a donkey, kills over 3,000. These men hate Samson. And though I believe these occurrences that we've been studying over the last few weeks, I believe they have happened over the course of 20 years. I'm not sure the spacing in between, but for 20 years, Samson has had his part in destroying the Philistines. The Philistines hate him. So here, when they find out that he is in Gaza, they know where he's at. These Gazites, they want to surround him. They want to get him. They want to kill him. And the Bible says they kept silent all night, saying, "Let us wait until the morning light, and we will kill him." Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts and pulled them up along with the bars. Then he put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. What woke Samson up at midnight? What is it that told him to leave and to get out of there? I can only conclude that the Spirit of God was again moving upon him. So Samson wakes up. He goes to the city gates, and the power of God comes upon him that he pulls the doors that had been locked for the night. He pulls them up by their foundation and walks what is estimated almost 40 miles with these big, huge city doors over his shoulders. Samson had just been in a great sin. And yet the power of God has just come upon him to have him complete this fate. Verse 4. After this it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now of all of Samson's escapades, this is the one and only time that it is said that Samson loved a woman. Not sure what it was about Samson that drew this love. We know that his first wife, it was her beauty that he was drawn to. I imagine that also is part of it with Delilah. But he loves this woman. The lords of the Philistines came to her and said to her, "Entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him that we may bind him to afflict him." Now, even though the Bible says that Samson loved Delilah, I don't see much of a love from Delilah in return. Delilah was still pledged to her people. Her people hated Samson. And I can only come up with Delilah truly in her heart. Must have hated Samson also. Because look what she does. As we continue, it says, "Then entice him and see where his great strength lies, and how we may overpower him that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will give each of you 11, or then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." They're bribing Delilah with money. Now there were 5 rulers of the Philistines, and each of them were going to give her 1,100 pieces of silver. This was a large, large sum. One of the commentators I read estimated it in today's money, $55 to $60 million. This would be awful hard to turn down. But I know within my heart there would be no amount of money that someone could give me to set my own wife up for death. So I kind of conclude that the love of Delilah for Samson was more superficial than it was real. So Delilah, verse 6, said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. Now, where I don't think Samson was a stupid individual, I don't necessarily see him as being the brightest also. Samson truly could have lived and should have lived another few hundred years later to be able to read some of the Proverbs that were written and to see the qualities of a fool that's talked about in Proverbs. For Delilah comes up to Samson and says, "Samson, what is the source of your strength?" Samson is at least smart enough here to not tell her. Samson says to her in verse 7, "If they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I will become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Here's his love. "Samson, what is it that will take away your strength?" 7 fresh cords. She gets 7 fresh cords, and while Samson is sleeping, it would appear she ties him up. Now she had men lying in wait in an inner room. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the cords as a string of toe snaps when it touched fire. So his strength was not discovered. I mean, the picture I get, and I could be wrong here, it's not specific, but I picture Samson sleeping. It's the middle of the night. These Philistines are waiting outside the house. Delilah ties him up like he said, which will take away his strength. And then she awakens him by saying, "Samson, the Philistines are here to get you." Samson basically is stirred out of his sleep, snaps. You know, the picture in the Bible is he snaps them like nothing, like they're not even there. And this is thwarted. I'm not sure at this point if Samson is aware that the Philistines are outside, that he actually saw them. The implication is he probably did, because this is how she woke him. But it seems at this point they scatter. Delilah's not too happy. Verse 10, Delilah says to Samson, "Behold, you've deceived me and told me lies. Please tell me how you may be bound." Do you get the irony in this? She's setting him up for his death, for his capture, and she's mad at him for not telling her the truth. He said to her, "If they bind me tightly with new ropes which have not been used, then I will become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." For the men were lying in wait in the inner room. But he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. Same scenario. Samson falls for it a second time. I'm beginning to scratch my head here and wonder why. Now understand, at this point, the Philistines are getting kind of restless. They have given Delilah a job to do. They have promised her a great fortune. And they're lying in wait, and nothing is happening. Verse 13. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Up to now you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my hair with the web and fasten it with a pin, then I will become weak and be like any other man." The picture here is Samson's great hair, which it would appear is the only part of the Nazarite vow that he has actually kept. As his hair from possibly 20 or 30 years of his life that he's lived up until this time is braided into 7 braids. Notice also Samson is getting a little bit closer to the truth of where his strength lies. Or maybe. We'll talk about that in a little bit. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair and wove them into the web. And she fastened it with a pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom and of the web. Again, his strength is there. And his strength is there not because of anything that he has done. His strength is there because the power of God up until this point is upon him. But then everything's going to change. Verse 15. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me with these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength is." And it came about, she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and be like any other man." And Samson here gives away what is the secret, as he saw it, of his strength. His hair. I would contend it was more that the hair was the last obedient thing that he was keeping with God. And he tells Delilah, "Cut my hair, and my strength will be gone." Verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart." Now remember, the Philistines are getting restless. They're getting annoyed. 3 times they've been to Delilah to where she's said that she knows where his strength lies and she's taken care of it. And 3 times it's not been true. So Delilah again goes to these lords and says, "Please come one more time." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. And she made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at the other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And notice that phrase, "the Lord had departed from him." It wasn't Samson's hair that made him strong. It was the power of the Lord that had given him that strength. And upon Samson cutting that hair, going against the last of his Nazarite vow, the Lord said, "Fine, you live with the consequences." And he gets up and he finds that his strength is gone. Verse 21, then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. And they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with the bronze chains. And he was a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head had begun to grow again after it was shaved off. They put Samson in prison. Basically, they put him into a labor camp. And he is grinding in the prison. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands." Notice who the Philistines are praising. They're not seeing the fact that Samson's God is basically leaving him on his own. They're seeing their God as being greater than Samson and Samson's God. And when the people saw him, they praised their God and they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us." It so happened, when they were in high spirits, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may amuse us." So basically, the way I read this is, as they had gotten drunk, as they were in high spirits, as they were ready to party, someone had the idea to call for Samson. And Samson was to be the court jester for them. He was to perform for them. This great, great, mighty man of God who had destroyed multitudes of their people was to come before them and sing and dance and tell jokes and do tricks. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, now remember, he's blind at this point. He can't see. He says to the boy, "Let me feel the pillars in which this house rests, that I may lean against it." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And about 3,000 men and women were on the roof, looking on while Samson was amusing them. So this Colosseum, this temple, whatever we want to call it, it's filled with people. It's completely filled, and the roof has over 3,000 men and women on it also, looking on. The way this was structured was there was two main pillars that this whole building rested upon. They weren't very far apart to where Samson could stretch both his arms between them. And then there were other smaller pillars that went out from there to contain the weight of this structure. Verse 28. Now notice this. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time. O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." This is the second time in Scripture that it's recorded that Samson prayed. Remember the first time. "Thank you, Lord. But." This time, you can almost see a sense that Samson knows that it is God that is the author of all his strength. And the avenger of God, the man who was put in place to begin the destruction of the Philistines, cries out to God for help. Verse 29, Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Probably the first unselfish act that we read about Samson. Verse And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death was more than those whom he killed in his life. Basically, there was more people in that building that were killed that day than all the people previously whom he had killed. Then his brothers and all his father's household came down, took him, brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. And thus he had judged Israel 20 years. Kind of a sad ending for a great man of God. But we see that Samson had struggled his whole life with lust. I mean, many men and women today struggle with lust. The outlet today for that lust can be found in many ways. The internet, magazines, cable TV, innocent flirting. Realize that the ultimate end to all these private avenues is fornication and adultery. Delving into pornography and other avenues is only a precursor to more outright open sin. It's much like a drug. You begin innocently enough with a medication prescribed by your doctor and may ultimately find yourself addicted to heroin or some other such drug. You may say, it will never happen to me. But there are multitudes upon multitudes of people all around us who have said the same thing but are now caught up in full-out addiction. So it is with sexual sin. We only need to look to Samson for this. Instead of giving in and continuing to practice such sin, we need to run to God. We need to be continually renewing our minds. If we are in the practice of any sin, we need to be removed from that sin, take it from our life, and replace it with something else. Most importantly, we need to cry out to God for strength before we fall, asking for His grace and mercy as we fight against ourselves. How much greater could Samson have been had this had been his attitude? Secondly, there's always a cost to our sin. In Samson's case, he lost great opportunity and ability to stand strong for his God. As he was in disobedience, he was not being any kind of a positive representative of God. Also, Samson lost the power that God was in his life. His great strength was not there when he needed it. At that time in his life, he thought he needed God, and he saw that in his perspective, God had left him. But God did not leave him. He just let him live with the consequences that he set in motion due to his great disobedience. God never left Samson. But it seemed like Samson was always turning his back on God. The other cost to Samson because of his sin was the loss of his eyesight. The Philistines gouged out his eyes. I mean, his eyes, those which were the greatest cause of his sin of lust, God removed from his life. We could go many directions with this morning, but I'll just leave it at that. Lastly, throughout the life of Samson, we have seen the ultimate example of God's sovereignty in everything. God, even though Samson tried everything humanly possible to thwart it, was always in control and always executing his will. Samson was placed in his position as judge to begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And that's exactly what Samson did. First, by killing 30 to provide the clothing for his lost wager. Then by killing multitudes in revenge of the death of his wife and father-in-law. Then again by killing over 1,000 with the jawbone of a donkey. Then ultimately in his part in the destruction of well over 3,000 in his death. You may be here today thinking that because of your past, or maybe even your present behavior, that God cannot possibly use you. God can and will use you as you yield yourself to Him. I hope we've been able to learn some things from the life of Samson to better help us as we travel through this life with God. Let's pray. Father, the portrait that's painted of Samson is not the most beautiful of pictures. But Father, we know that through all, your will be accomplished. Father, I pray that as we travel through our life, Lord, as we have things that we're called to do by you, that, Lord, we don't let ourselves get in the way. Father, may we serve you and love you fully. Lord, may we realize that you are constantly with us, if we're children of the King. Now, Father, there's no place we can go where you are not. Father, may we not be fooled into thinking that we can get away with things. May we not take your grace and your mercy for granted. But, Father, may we give all to you. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us and grow us in the knowledge of who you are. Lord, there's so many things out there today to distract us. May your Spirit lead us in the way that you would have us to go. We commit ourselves, we commit this church unto you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.